Our first time here, we are in a series on the one another passages in the New Testament, looking at how we are supposed to treat each other in the body of Christ. So it's been kind of an exciting, I've had some really good comments from folks who are enjoying this series so far. Although I did have, Kathy, what was the comment you made last week after on not judging others? And here it's Mother's Day, and we'll just leave that. It was quite humorous. It was quite humorous. So glad you're here this morning. And Jimmy and Diane, Diane is Tammy's daughter, Jimmy's her husband. You had what, your foster care license for like an hour, and you got two kids, an infant, she's 5 weeks old, and 2 year old. So, and the littlest one was in the hospital this last week, but doing okay today, so far. So encourage them. That's a challenge. Not being parents yet themselves to take on foster kids is a great task. So encourage them, if you will. Well, how are we supposed to treat one another? What is our response to each other in this fellowship, in the body of, and not just this fellowship, but in the body of Christ at large? And again, the one another passage has really proved for us to be a blueprint of how we are supposed to treat each other. One author suggests that the consideration of the one another principles in the New Testament provides us with a tremendous study of what quality friendship will look like in action. In the body of Christ, we are to exhibit these attributes and attitudes in increasing measure toward one another. So that is our task, and that's a huge task, a great responsibility, because it really puts on us the responsibility of how we are supposed to treat each other. And before we go any further, would you just bow with me? And I want to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Thank you so much again, Lord, for revealing your truth to us in your word. And we want to come to it this morning and invite your Spirit to teach us. And I pray that as we go through this principle this morning, this one another passage, it will remind us about the responsibility that we have to encourage each other by teaching, edifying one another, building each other up in our faith. And so we do want to commit our time to you and just pray that you would speak to us in some way that would encourage us, but challenge us at the same time to consider whether or not we are practicing this principle. And we give you ourselves to be good listeners and then to go out and to be stewards of what you have told us today from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in preparing for today's message, I ran across a poem that I thought was very appropriate for the topic that we have this morning. And if you have been in construction, or if you have done any building, or if you have just driven by and you have noticed buildings going up or being torn down, I think this might speak well to our topic today. The poem reads, and this is, by the way, written by an unknown author. So I don't know who wrote it. You could have, for all that matters. But here it is. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled? And the men you'd hired if you wanted to build?" He gave a laugh and said, "No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Isn't that a great poem? And it really is, again, appropriate for what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I someone who is building up others, or am I tearing them down? We all know which is the easier to do, don't we? It is more difficult to build others up. So we're going to define, first of all, what Paul means. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verse 19. And again, this is We looked at the whole context last week in reference to not judging one another, and tucked inside there is this little principle that we have for us today, that we are to edify one another. So again, just let's remind ourselves what this passage says. Follow with me, verse 19, chapter 14, the book of Romans. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, I might not come to this later on. I want to talk about the word mutual, but for the time being right now, underline that word. I don't want to forget you to do that, because that's an important word, mutual edification. And we want to define what it means. The Greeks used the word when they were talking about building a house. We get from its root word, edifice, a building. And it speaks not just of any kind of building, but it can be an elaborate building, a building that has a great expanse, a building that has spent a lot of time and money and effort into its construction. It is an imposing building, an elaborately constructed institution, or even an organization. So it's not just something that's physical in terms of a structure like this, but it can also be an organization, something that is built with people. As you, from the ground up, build this, whatever it is that you're going to do. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai stands at 2,717 feet tall. It is the tallest building in the world, and it's considered to be megatall. Now, to put it into perspective, anybody know how long in feet a mile is? I run a lot of them. 5,280. So think of that in terms of 2,717 feet tall. It is over a half a mile tall. That's imposing. That is an edifice. It is something that has been constructed. You know, one of the places that I visited, well, my senior class, when we went on our senior trip, we went to New York City. Now, most of you know that I'm from the little town of Fairview. The tallest things we'd ever seen were barns and silos. So you can well imagine getting into New York City and seeing these whopping skyscrapers, and all we could do was look up and say, wow. You know, and as the cloud or the haze above the city, sometimes you couldn't even see the top of the building. That's how tall they were. So it was just an amazing feat to go as a little country boy for us to go to this this big city of New York. I was fortunate when I was in high school as a senior to be involved in a building trades program. An entire afternoon for a whole year, we built a house. We built it, we dug the footings, we laid the foundation, we helped in putting up the walls. We did everything from wiring and kitchen sinks and cabinets and the whole thing from the bottom all the way up to the last shingle. And 40 years later, I want to tell you that the house is still standing. So we must have done something right, or we used a lot of nails. I'm not sure which. But a building. I read recently, like within the last week or two, there was a hotel, a 15-story hotel built. Anybody read this? Am I the only one? Maybe it'll ring a bell. They built this 15-story hotel in China. It will withstand a level 9 earthquake. And they built it in 9 days. How many of you want to stay there for vacation? But 9 days. I mean, a lot of it was prefab stuff, and they just came in and, you know, kind of like Lego blocks. You just put them together, and there it is. But that's what they did. But the word can refer not only to a building, but to building something, an organization. It can be a physical structure. It can be a fluid structure, like an organization. A church, for example, can be an edifice, if you will, because we are building something besides just a building. 3M, you all know 3M. Anybody know what they originally started out manufacturing? Minnesota Manufacturing and Mining. What was the first product? Sandpaper. That was their first product. I don't know if they had intended to get into everything else in the world, from sticky notes to medical kinds of equipment and devices and so on. They are so large, not just in terms of a facility, but their organization is so large. In Minnesota, their headquarters has its own zip code. That's how large they are. It's amazing. So we can think in terms of a building, or we can think in terms of a group of people. That is an edifice. That is something that is being built up. We sometimes hear in sports that teams are in a rebuilding or a building year. We hear that often with the Pistons and the Lions, don't we? This is a building year. It seems like they're building every year something. But Paul uses this term metaphorically. He's going to take the principle of a building and he's going to apply it to the church. He's going to apply it to this organization that we call the body of Christ. The believers who all are a part of this body is an edifice. It's something that he is talking about that is being built up. It needs to be our aim to promote spiritual growth and Christ-like character. And that's what the word edifice or edifying really means, that we are building one another up. I want you to think about this in terms, I've got 2 points this morning. Edification instructs other people. We see that in our verse, as I had you underline or highlight in some way the word mutual. That word mutual is important because it's not left up to just one person or a small group of people to do, but we each are to have a responsibility in building one another up, to have the responsibility of encouraging one another by growing our faith. In the context of what Paul is talking about, it is in regard to things that are, you've got strong Christians and weak Christians in relation to what should the strong be doing in terms of helping them, not judging them for the things that they think that you shouldn't be doing, or that the weak are judging those who are strong, thinking that they shouldn't be doing the things that they are. So in the total context, we see that, but we need to extract out, and that's what we want to look at this morning, that we each have a responsibility. Our first message in this series was from Ephesians chapter 4, and we talked about the importance of leadership and that God has gifted individuals within the church to be able to stand and to help guide you in Scripture, to teach you things that you need to know about what the Bible has to say. And that from that, you grow up, you are built up in the faith. Paul is also saying here in Romans that we have a mutual responsibility to one another. It shouldn't just be left up to me as your pastor. Now, you have that expectation, I'm sure. That's what I get paid for, is to, you hope that on a Sunday morning I have done my homework, that I have spent time studying what God's Word has to say so that I can come and teach you something that will help transform your life, something that will change your life. That's an expectation that you have for me. But in the same vein, there is that expectation for you as well to be involved in the lives of each other on a peer level, if you will, to edify, to build up each other in the faith. We need to do so in a loving way, and that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 14. We need to do it in a loving way rather than in a condescending way, teaching them Galatians chapter 6, that we as gently as we can coming and teaching individuals. So we have that responsibility. Now, we all know that it's easy to tear down, don't we? I mean, it really is easy to tear down, and we can do so in so many different ways. Critical comments or judgmental spirit can tear down. An unforgiving spirit can tear down. An unloving and unkind spirit can tear down. Being inconsiderate can tear down. But on the other hand, what are the things that we can, and we know a lot of these, and they're the principles that we're going to be talking about in this whole series. But loving one another is a way that builds up. Forgiving one another builds up. Caring for one another builds up. And the list goes on and on and on as we see our responsibility toward one another. Those are the things that build us up. But you get the point. We don't have to go very far in memory banks to think of occasions in which we have been the recipients of somebody who has torn us down. And I hope you don't have to go very far in the memory banks to think of an opportunity when somebody has built you up, somebody has encouraged you, somebody has come alongside you and helped shape something in your life that will make you better for it. And that's what we are to be doing again. But again, I want you to notice the importance of that word mutual, the responsibility that we have towards one another. Now, when we think about edification, when we think about what it is that builds or strengthens each other up, we don't have to go very far to think that we primarily think of teaching. And we have some teachers. Some of you have been involved in teaching at all different ages, and that's a great responsibility to be able to do that and to encourage people in the Bible to grow in their faith. We see that teaching is one opportunity. Some of you facilitate a class. Some of you in our adult impact time through the quarter will facilitate trying to help encourage spiritual growth by individuals in that time as well. Some of you have led Bible studies, not necessarily just here, but in your homes, so that's an opportunity to build up other people as well. Edification is learning what difference God's Word makes in our life today. We can build each other up in different things. You know, if you're having a tough go at work and something's happening, somebody can come alongside you and help you with something that will help you at work. But we're talking specifically about spiritual guidelines that will help with daily principles to transform your life, something that will change you from the inside out. Edification, again, is learning what a difference God's Word makes in our life today. It's learning how to apply these truths, these godly principles in life to help me stand strong in my faith. More and more, Christianity is being attacked from every front. From this last week, the president coming out and mandating that public schools around the nation are going to have to succumb to or give in to this transgender bathroom bill. Doesn't matter. You know what? If you don't do it, then we're going to pull funding from you. That's what he said. And it's not just at the school level. It's being attacked. Places like Target, you know, have that as well. North Carolina has taken a stand and said, we're not going to do that. We are more and more becoming attacked, and we need to be built up strong in the faith so that when we have these attacks that come from every different angle, we are able to take God's Word and stand strongly on it. To be able to be in the face of... I was reading this last week a testimony from someone in China who's a believer, and just tremendous faith and the persecution that's going on there. And this individual was saying that, you know what, we pray for our government. Here's a country who is oppressive to Christians, and especially to those, you know, if you are part of the three people system. It's a faith thing, but it's all governed by the communist government. And there's the underground church, the house churches, and they're growing exponentially. And she said, you know what, regardless of what the country does to Christians, we pray for our country. We pray for them. We need to have that same kind of mindset. Regardless, we have to stand strong in our faith. We have to be convinced that what God's Word teaches us is true and it helps us to live godly lives. We need to edify one another as we have times together, and they can be formal. Sunday morning, as we have our adult impact to follow this, it's a time to be edified. It's a time to be built up. But then informally as well, it can be through just having a cup of coffee or a Pepsi at some restaurant, being encouraged. It can be something that takes place on an infrequent basis, but the opportunity to come alongside others and to build them up. But those aren't the only opportunities to edify one another. Not just a classroom, but it can be in a checkout line. It could be in an assembly line. It can be in a break room. Those opportunities when you are with another believer, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's just somebody who happens to be going along with you shopping, and you happen to get in the checkout lane where the clerk is rude, and you have a quick second to figure out how am I going to respond. That is a moment that builds up the person who's watching you. I remember when I was little and we had gone to, I think it was a Kmart store, some store my grandpa was driving. Somebody beat him into a parking space and my grandpa was irate. And he jumped out of the car and, you know, I saw how not to respond. That was something that taught me. So how we act in those kinds of everyday circumstances reveal our heart, and they can be opportunities to build up or to tear down. We need to make that choice. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I think the spirit of this was given to Moses by the Lord way back in the Old Testament. And every opportunity needs to be considered as an opportunity, a life event to teach. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's start at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, and with all your strength. There's the key. If we want to know how to love one another, how we want to interact with one another, there is the key. We need to love God first with all our heart, soul, and strength. So he goes on. These commandments that I give you today, verse 6, are to be upon your hearts. Here's the one I want you to look at. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The principle there, I think, is real clear, that regardless of where we're at, we need to take those opportunities to do instruction. That's really what edification is. It's instructing and using those moments to be able to teach each other what God's Word says in our response in those situations. Mutual edification is the crux of Proverbs 27:17, which says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man does what? Sharpens another. That is the principle of edification. As one man sharpens, as iron sharpens another iron, so one man sharpens another. Now I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I was having this as my quiet time this week, and this really struck me. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and I better get to the right book because I would have been reading from some place that you would have said, huh? But I was in 1st, and I need to go to 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles. Now, in this chapter, in this particular chapter, Jehoshaphat has just replaced his father Asa as king. And this is, I think, an important chapter, a transition in the life of Israel. Asa had walked with the Lord as well, and now King Jehoshaphat is going to do likewise. And we begin by seeing that Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. There continued to be animosity. The 10 tribes of Israel left, and they followed their own king, and Judah followed the lineage of David, and Jehoshaphat is in that line to be king, and he's strengthening himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. So we see that Jehoshaphat is wanting to strengthen, build up his, fortify his kingdom, if you will. And he sent troops into probably the peripheral, the fringe area where Israel was at, bordering onto Judah, so that when Judah was going to attack, they would have strength in numbers to be able to defeat any attack that might come. Now, we come to verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the towns of Judah. And I had to stop and ask myself, what was it that they taught? I mean, did they teach, if they're sending troops, were they teaching the art of warfare and self-defense? Were they teaching gardening trips, tips and how to take care of themselves? What was it that they were teaching? Well, we get that answer in verses 8 and 9. I've got to find my place. Verse 7, with them, so he sent these officials, with them he sent certain Levites, and I won't read their names, and the priests Elishama and Jehoram. They taught, listen, this is important, they taught throughout Judah, taking with them, what did they teach? The book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. So here's the idea. Here's the thought. They sent in the priests, the ones who were responsible to teach them God's word, to give them the principles, to build them up, to teach them how to stand in their faith. These guys, along with the Levites, were sent from town to town throughout all of Judah to teach God's word, instructing the residents to follow the Lord. Think about what that would mean for a nation. Think about what that would mean for our nation. If our administration decided it's important for us to be able to teach God's word, and we're going to send leaders who have godly principles to every town, village, and city in our nation to teach them. Wouldn't that be something tremendous? That's being done in some countries, but not the United States. What's unfortunate, because these countries, some of these countries realize that teaching moral principles from God's word is important, so they're allowing groups to come in and teach, like CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and Basic Life Principles, to go in and teach God's word to these school children. And we think that is great, but what would even be greater is if they did it themselves. If the administration in those countries felt it was good enough to teach the children, why aren't they being the leaders in doing that? That's what Jehoshaphat did. I want you to look at verses 3 to 6, because this is where he sets the stage. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places, the Asherah poles, from Judah. So why did he send out these Levites and other leaders to the surrounding towns to teach them God's word? Because it started in his own heart. He wanted to build them up because he saw how important it was for him to do it. They needed to follow the Lord as well. What an important truth for us. We need to pray for our president and our administration that they will follow the Lord. They'll give their hearts over to him. I've read a number of books from leading Christian authors and speakers who have said that if we want to have a strong church, we need to have strong families. And if we want to have strong families, they say, we need to have strong men. We need to have men who will be leaders in their homes, to lead their families, who will then lead the church. Jehoshaphat was a strong king because he had a strong kingdom. But a strong kingdom had a strong king. We need to pray fervently for our leadership, and you to pray fervently for this leadership as well, that our hearts would desire to continue to follow after the Lord. We have looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and I referred to it earlier, but we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, and we see in it, we'll go ahead and turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some to be apostles and prophets. Verse 11, I didn't tell you that, verse 11. To be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may what? Be built up. That's the responsibility of leadership, to build you up. But then there's that mutual idea of edification as well, as we continue on reading there. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things do what? Grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Think about how strong our church would be if we really seriously took this to heart, strengthening each other in our walk, that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Oh, did you hear this teaching or that teaching? And you follow those kinds of things. In his book, The Body, the late Chuck Colson highlights some important truths and thoughts from this passage that help us understand the overarching goal of edification. He goes on to say that referring to the unity of the faith, the church must hold to a common statement of faith. It's important that we all believe the same thing, in especially the very important doctrines, the foundation of what we believe. what benefit is it if some of you hold one teaching about, let's say, the virgin birth, and others hold something entirely different, or about the crucifixion, or about redemption, about salvation? How can we have a common faith if we just willy-nilly choose what we want to believe? We need to have a common faith. That is important. Church must be committed to maturing the believers through God's Word, prayer, worship, and fellowship, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit as we obey God's Word wholeheartedly and unashamedly, such godly examples witness to a watching world. And again, that's the whole idea, isn't it? That as we are living together in unity, the world is going to see that, and they're going to want to be a part of that. Maturity is demonstrated as we grow up in Christ, no longer infants in the faith, but desiring the sincere milk of the Word, interacting with each other. Truth must be articulated in love. And yet, we can't avoid those occasions when error comes in and we need to approach it and make sure that the person is following truth, or if there is someone who is living in sin, that we address that in love. That is part of edification. Members of the body of Christ must develop their spiritual gifts for the purpose of glorifying God through use and the building up of each other. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 talked about, that we all have a spiritual gift, and that gift is to benefit the body, to build the body up, to strengthen it. When we edify each other in such a way, we will see growth both numerically and spiritually. People will see and want to be a part of that. Colon adds some thoughts for us to consider. The church must build up its members to know and defend their faith and to apply it in the world. The church must build up its members to lead exemplary lives in the marketplace. The church must build up its members to train up their children in the way that they should go. That's the principle from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Proverbs as well. The church must build up its members to fulfill their vocation. This includes having an understanding of the high call that work has. Every work is a ministry. Every job that you have is a ministry, regardless of what it is. It isn't just something that's formal like what I do, or a missionary that is out and supported by churches. You, as a vocational worker, have a responsibility in ministry, and we need to understand that high calling that is there. The church must build up its members to reach out to those with needs. That is part of what it is to build up one another. A couple of weeks ago, I attended a pastor's conference that was put on by Moody Bible Institute over in the Plymouth area at their satellite campus, and the whole crux of the conference for that particular day was on how to reach men. But I came away with some thoughts about not only how we can reach men, but how do we need to reach to each other in our fellowship as well. And as I began to think about some things, there was some percolation going on, some simmering that took place, and I had some ideas, some thoughts. And I want to share some of those this morning with you as I have been thinking about what we can do to build one another up. Some of the things that we are encouraging, and of course we want you to stay for Adult Impact and do that and be a part of growing that way, but there are some other things that we need to be doing as well, or that we can be doing. And I want to continue to and encourage you to continue to be involved in studies, Bible Study Fellowship, as they begin again in September. And you're going to be studying, is it John? So the book of John, if you're looking at a great study and you want something that's really intense, study of John is a great study. So Bible Study Fellowship. And there are some other opportunities in the surrounding area for you to be built up. But I was thinking about some things that we need to do as well. We have been for quite a while. We started this last September, Sunday nights, and tonight will be another one of those nights, Creation Matters. We need to understand that creation plays a significant part in understanding, laying the foundation of the doctrines that we believe, that we hold to. Do you know in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, important doctrines like the doctrine of God are introduced? The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of redemption, that we are saved or can be saved. There's the doctrine of marriage, the doctrine of family. There are a number of things that are laid out foundational in that opening chapter. Now, in those opening chapters. Now, they're important, and I say this because I think that creation is something that we need to understand. I believe, and I hold firmly, that God created the world in 6 days because He said He did. Because He said He did. Now, if you hold to a different view, long day theory, evolution, theistic evolution in which God sort of pushed the thing in motion and came, you know, and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're still going to go to heaven. Might take you longer because you believe in long days or whatever, but not just kidding. The Bible doesn't say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in 6 literal days of creation and you'll be saved. It says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But I believe that 6 days is important because God said to Adam, and he gave him that law, don't take from this tree, because in the day you do it, you'll what? You'll die. There was going to be a curse that was brought on mankind. The introduction of sin would bring about death. Now, if you believe in evolution, millions and billions of years prior to, in which dinosaurs and all of that were the initial, the transformation that take place through evolution, and then eventually, millions of years later, man came about. What has happened prior to man's arrival? Death. So it really negates the God's curse of death, if death has already occurred. So it's important for us to understand that death was a part of the curse that wasn't part of God's plan. And so he allowed and then had that redemption in that verse 15 of chapter 3. So is the six-day creation important? I believe so, because it has significance to the idea of sin and salvation. But there are many very strong Christians who hold to other views other than a six-day literal creation. So we're going to continue on, and it's already time. I want to get through this. I'm going to talk to the board about this the other night at our board meeting, and this is where I'm heading. I just want you to know kind of what's percolating in my noodle, okay? I'm not just wet behind the ears, but this is something I've been thinking about. I'm thinking about calling it Life Matters, kind of the overarching umbrella, that life matters, what we believe this book has to say in terms of how we live it. And so when we think about life matters, creation matters. And so we're going to continue on with that. I've got a year's worth of videos that we're going to be watching, and there's still a lot more. So we got plenty of material to do that. We're going to continue on this trajectory of once a month having these opportunities to hear what God's Word has to say through God's people about creation and science and living and things like euthanasia and abortion and cloning and all of those things. God's Word has something to say about it. So we're going to be looking at that. Not only does creation matter, financial matters. So several years ago, a number of our church were part of helping design a Bible study through Crown Financial. I know some of you have done Dave Ramsey's Principles of Financial Management as well, and he's got some great things. I'm partial to Crown Financial's Money Life because not only because we helped design it and it's part of what has been marketed through their ministry, but also it builds on Christian principles, God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about finances? So we're going to be doing that, and it's going to probably start in the fall. Again, this is just stuff I'm starting to think about and thinking about in terms of, well, summer's probably not a good because we have so many people traveling, doesn't make sense to offer it, but we'll do that. It's a 10-week study, and we'll do it. There's a video and some study time as well, some discussion to help us see what God's Word has to say about financial matters. So life matters, creation matters, financial matters, and then I also have a series that I want to do on marriage matters. And I've been looking at this material for a couple of years. This has come across, and I said, well, not now. It's something that I think I'd like to do in the future, but the future is now. And it's material that is put out by Dr. David Jeremiah. And Leona, you were mentioning it last week because that's what his series is in right now. So I went ahead and I said, you know what, this is the right time to do it. Marriage matters. And so I ordered the material we're going to be doing. That's a 10-week series as well. And there are other opportunities that will be about helping to build you up in the faith. Everyday principles that need to be included in how you live life. Patrick has been leading a family project through Focus on the Family with some family members. And you've had 3 or 4 sessions now, right? Session 6. So They're forging ahead, but, you know, family matters, those kinds of things. That's what it's about. Not just me coming and standing here and sharing with you, this is what the Bible, but groups of people who are getting together, taking God's word and investing time in it to build each other up. That's important. It's mutual edification, and we need to all be a part of that. Whether it's formal, whether it's informal, you know, you can do it. It doesn't matter. It can be in a break room. It can be in when years ago when I was in early in ministry, and I was meeting regularly with a college student, and we'd go out to a local park and we'd go for a run. And after we were done with our run, then we would sit in the car and we'd just talk about spiritual things. We had a little Bible study that we would do, and I think that's great. Someone else in the congregation is meeting with another lady, and a study in a soccer field while the granddaughter's playing soccer. They're having a little Bible study. So those are the opportunities that help build one another up. And I want to encourage you. I want to unleash you to do that with each other, because that's what it's about. It's about investing time, and there's commitment. There's cost. There's consideration. There is just time, and it might just start out informally. It might be that, hey, let's go down and grab some breakfast, and you do it periodically. It's not real routine, but you get together just to check in with each other, but it develops into something that can be an encouragement to them and to you to build each other up, iron sharpening iron, building one another up in the faith. So those are some of the things that I am putting the wheels to motion, if you will, of how we can encourage each other in the faith, to build each other up as we grow, because creation matters, financial matters, marriage matters, because life matters. Life matters. Well, the last point is edification involves others. And that's you, just taking time with each other, saying this is of more importance than what else I had going on. John Phillips writes, building a house is used to depict the development of spiritual growth and the building of Christian character. It implies that spiritual progress results from patient and diligent labor. All believers are to help develop Christian character in others in view of the Lord's return. That's the idea. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and I think that's one of the verses that I had highlighted for your adult impact time to look at, but where you are to encourage or edify one another, and Paul adds, even as you are doing, indicating that it's something that they're already involved in, but continue to do it. Don't stop, he's saying. Our church constitution begins with this statement, the purpose of this church shall be the edification of believers. Are we doing that? Are we edifying one another? I've only scratched the surface of possibilities of mutual edification. And we are limited by our imagination, but not just that as a limitation. We can be limited by a lack of desire. We can be limited by a lack of willingness to count the cost. And we can be limited by a lack of willingness to make sacrifices for the purpose of building each other up. If we are to be united as a church, we must edify one another. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-hee-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hired if you'd wanted to build? He gave me a laugh and he said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily reckon a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. I want to close with one verse, a passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I want this to be my prayer. I want this to be our prayer, a prayer that we can see what God can do through us as we build one another up for His glory and for our good. And this passage reads, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want that to be my prayer, that we see greater things happen, that we think big, beyond what we could imagine as you work through it. We want to unleash ourselves to be your servants, to build up one another. And only the limitation is in what we do in terms of how big do we want it to be. Maybe we're just content with what we're doing right now. But help us not to be satisfied with that, but to reach to the greater things that you desire for us to become as we build one another up. Seeing what you can do, because you can do all things, the impossible. So let this passage be our prayer to see that you can do immeasurably in us and through us for your glory and for our good. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.